Good morning. Is this too low? Can you hear me? It's like in my face. Yeah, that's not going to work. I probably should have done a mic check, huh? Tim's like, whatever. Okay, is that fine? It's bright. I'm going to try not to squint. But I know the lighting's really important for the video, so. Good morning. It's been a while since I've been up here. So if I haven't met you yet, I'm Amanda Dufour. I'm the youth pastor's wife. I'm super excited to be here with you guys today. We're going to look at Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. And today I actually want to start by reading that portion. So let's go ahead and open up to Hebrews 10, 1 to 18, and then we'll pray after. I'll give you a minute. So Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you so much for this amazing book, God, and that we've had the opportunity to study it. Lord, I thank you for each of these women here who continue to come back week after week and are willing to study your word, God, who are willing to grow deeper and deeper with you. Lord, I pray that as we unpack this text, Lord, that you would guide my words, that you would speak through me, that it wouldn't be me, and that you would guide our conversations in our groups today. In your name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite quotes is by Roosevelt, "Comparison is the thief of joy." And while that's often true, we've seen here in Hebrews that comparison to the right things can actually be really encouraging. As we've journeyed through this text, we've seen that Jesus is superior to the angels, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than the high priests, he offers a superior priesthood, and then last week Marianne walked us through a solid comparison of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus and the imperfect sacrifice of the Old Testament, showing us that it's Jesus' sacrifice who fulfills the law, allowing us to be saved by grace and not the law. The writer of Hebrews loves to repeat himself, if you haven't picked up on that yet. So much of our study is actually a repeat of things that we've been looking at for weeks. I don't get to say anything really new. In a little bit, that's freeing. At first, it was intimidating. Now I'm like, "Oh, that's free. It's fine." Okay. But really, it's repetition. But don't we all need that often? I need it a lot. I need to be reminded all the time. My kids are a perfect example of that. They need to be reminded all the time. And when I get annoyed with them that I have to say it for the 12th time, I remember, oh yeah, that's me, isn't it, God? Like, I do that. We need a refresher. And this book was written to the Jewish people of the day who really struggled with who Jesus was. They needed it reinforced. They had thousands of years of following the law that they kind of had to undo. It was really difficult for them. The law was their life. The Day of Atonement was sacred. It was all about removing sin from the people and the nation to restoring them to fellowship with God. And if they didn't participate in the Day of Atonement, they would be cut off. There's a lot of fear. They struggled to accept the Old Testament sacrifices were insufficient. So let's look at verse 1 to 4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So the Old Testament presented the Israelites with two sets of laws. There was the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and then there was the ceremonial law. The set of rules and regulations and rituals around cleaning and sacrifices. The ceremonial laws were incomplete in that they were not able to bring forgiveness. Have you ever spilled something on your carpet? I spilled water one time. Water, okay? You know, you like sop it up and you clean it up. And yet, over time, like you walk on it, dirt gets tracked on it, you clean it again. You walk on it, dirt comes on, and it just keeps coming back, right? Like, that's a really simplified explanation of the Old Testament sacrificial system, but it's what these four verses are telling us. The people would participate in the Day of Atonement, and the blood covered them, but it didn't bring any sort of lasting change. The sacrifice had to be continued to be offered, and year after year, it was a reminder of the sin and the sinful stain that was left on their life. These verses call the law a shadow. A shadow is not real. Its definition is an imperfect and faint representation opposed to substance. It's not tangible. You can't touch it. You can't grab it. It's a concept, but it's not the real deal. And while these ritualistic sacrifices were important, once Jesus came, they had no more power. They were insufficient. The yearly sacrifice did not bring purification of sin. They brought remembrance of sin. They brought a covering from sin, but they didn't purify the person. We serve a holy and perfect God who cannot be in the presence of sin. He's the perfect judge. When in the presence of sin, judgment must take place. The sacrifices gave them the blood covering needed, but didn't bring a purified heart. The law was only a shadow of what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to save the lost from sin and death. As the Day of Atonement approached each year, I can't imagine that it was something that brought them joy. It was a reminder to them of all the wrong that they had done, all the things that they had to atone for. They had to go through and evaluate their life to see what sacrifices they needed to make for what sins. They had to go through their flocks of animals and find the perfect one to take to the priest as a sacrifice. It just doesn't sound fun to me. It sounds like guilt. It sounds like shame. And I can't imagine having to sit down and list out every sin that I commit over the course of a year. I don't think there's enough paper. It's true. We don't need rituals to make us right, but we do need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to inhabit our hearts and minds. We need a heart change. We see the problem with the Old Testament sacrifices. It's that it brought to memory the sin at the moment, but once atoned for it, it wasn't on their mind. It was out of sight, out of mind, until the next year, and then the next year. And the sin and guilt never officially went away because it was never actually dealt with. It was just a shadow that had no power to deal with it. It couldn't purify a heart. The Old Testament sacrificial system was more of a behavior modification. Some of you know that I work in special education when I'm not here. I'm an educational psychologist. That's fun. It's not like what it sounds. I can explain it to you later if you really want. But one aspect of my job is to come in and to analyze behavior, to figure out what the function of the behavior is. See, some of my students might be nonverbal, or they might have emotional outbursts. For them, behavior is a way of communicating a need that they have. So anyone who studied behavior will tell you that you have to have a replacement behavior to swap out the undesired behavior. You can't just say, don't do that. If I have a student who's hitting herself, for example, in the head over and over, and we eventually figure out that every time she hears a certain pitch or a certain volume, and that that's her trigger behavior, I've now learned, like, she's noise sensitive. Her need is that she needs the sounds to stop. But she can't tell me that, so then we figured that out. Me telling her, stop hitting yourself in the head. It's not going to work. She's just going to keep doing it. I have to give her a more socially appropriate behavior to meet that need. So I might give her noise-canceling headphones and teach her how to use them and train her. I'm not fixing her, though. I'm not fixing her brain and what it does with sound and how it interprets it. I'm not fixing anything in her ears. I'm not doing anything internal for her. I'm merely putting a Band-Aid on a problem, and I'm just coming up with a more socially appropriate response for her to do rather than hitting herself. This is how the Old Testament sacrificial system was. It atoned for the sins of the people, but it never dealt with the inward sin. It was the behavior modification, and people would have their sins atoned for and then a year later go through the same process. The system wasn't able to work on the inner workings that actually led them to the sin. It wasn't working on the heart issue, the root cause. It was a temporary covering that had to be done again and again. And there's a beautiful hymn that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." We are all sinners who are prone to wander right back to sin. It's only Jesus who can deal with our sin and do the heart work that needs to be done. No amount of behavior change is going to fill that God-shaped hole in your heart. Only Jesus. Let's look at 5-8. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We see in these verses that Christ's death fulfills God's will. Although the Old Testament sacrificial rituals were common practice of the day, it was known and understood by some that God didn't want a ritual. In verses 5-7, the writer of Hebrews is quoting David in Psalm 40 to show us what David had to say about ritual sacrifices. David wrote, "Sacrifice is an offering you didn't want. My ears you've opened, burnt offering and sin offering you didn't require. And then I said, 'Behold, I come in the scroll of the book that's written to me.'" David knew that the ritual sacrifices were missing the mark. It isn't to say that the ritual sacrifices were wrong in and of themselves, but it isn't what God ultimately desires. And all through the Old Testament, it speaks of Jesus and what he truly wanted from each one of us. He wants a changed heart. He wants us to come to him willing to listen to his voice and to be submitted to his will. God wants us to be so in love with Jesus that we ooze his love everywhere. Micah 6:6-8 says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but that you do justly, you love mercy, and you walk humbly with God." God is not interested in mindless rituals from us. He doesn't want a checklist. He doesn't want us to go down the list and say, read my Bible, check, prayed, check, attended church once a week, twice a week, I can get two checks, serving on a ministry, check. Those are all good. But if you're doing them out of ritual and because you feel that that's what a good Christian is doing, then you're missing the point. God wants your heart. The thief on the cross gave his heart to Jesus. He didn't have a chance to go to church or to serve in a ministry. Yet Jesus told him that day that he would see him in heaven. God cares about our heart more than our service, but some of us care more about our service than our heart. The ceremonial rituals he created were a means to an end. It was the beginning of the plan to save us all from sin. Jesus is the final sacrifice that saves us from sin. Jesus came down from heaven to fulfill the law. He came to do the will of the Father. Jesus chose to die for us. All we must do is choose to accept his free and perfect gift. 1 Peter 1:20 tells us that this plan for Jesus to be our ultimate sacrifice was planned before the foundation of the world. None of this caught God by surprise. He's in complete control. Nothing currently catches Jesus by surprise, God by surprise. Jesus came to the cross in complete submission to God the Father so that we can be set apart for him. Let's look at the rest of our text. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. We see here that Christ's sacrifice brings complete forgiveness. The Old Testament priest's job was never done. They were always standing, ministering continually. Sin is pervasive. It's everywhere. It destroys relationships. It destroys people. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. None of us in this room is perfect, and neither was the Old Testament sacrificial system. And that's why the priests never rested. They were not able to sit because they were not able to take away sin. They were only able to provide a temporary covering. I wonder what it would be like, or would have been like, to be an Old Testament high priest. Not only do you have the weight and pressure of knowing that you have to atone for your own sins and then go back into the Holy of Holies to atone for other people's sins, but then to know that your job is never finished, that you don't accomplish an end goal, that has to have been frustrating and discouraging and heavy. To be in the middle of something and not know you can't bring completion to a job. But Jesus. Verse 12 is my favorite one in the whole passage. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And that's where he is now. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. His ministry right now is speaking to God the Father on our behalf. But it is done through his completed work on the cross. And it's done in a posture of rest. Unlike the high priest who would go before God on behalf of the people but never sat down because his sacrifices weren't complete. They did not bring forgiveness. They brought a covering. But Jesus brought complete forgiveness through his death and resurrection, conquering sin and death. Verse 14 says that he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Sanctified means being set apart to God or being made holy. See, Jesus sacrificed himself for me, but I'm not perfect. You can ask Chris, or my kids even will tell you, or a lot of my friends will tell you. It's just telling me about stuff that I'm not perfect about. All the time, every minute of every day, I'm a sinner. All the time. And the older I get in my walk with Christ, the more I'm aware of how disgusting my heart is. And sanctification is the heart work. It's the heart-transforming work of Christ in my life. Sanctification is what the Old Testament sacrificial system couldn't do. Only Jesus can make us holy. Only Jesus can deal with the heart. So here I'll share like a personal story. So years ago, I was part of a discipleship group, and as part of our homework one day, I had to do a Bible study application. And we were to look at a scripture and look at the biblical principle of the scripture and then self-reflect on a time when maybe we failed to implement this principle in our life. And then come up with an action plan to seek forgiveness of those that I had wronged, to work on our heart issues that were attached to it. I don't like self-reflection. It doesn't feel good. And I struggled. I had a month to do this homework. Okay, full transparency, had a month, struggled with it. The day I had to like show the person discipling me, like here's my homework, is when I did it. Because I struggled, I wrestled with God. I kept praying and reading and struggled with the scripture. And out of the blue, that day, in the middle of nowhere, God brought a thought to my mind. About 2 years prior, Chris had been trying to teach me how to drive a stick shift car. Because our second vehicle at the time was a stick shift. I'm a really stubborn person. I'm not very teachable. Ooh, it's horrible. And so 2 years prior, he had been attempting to teach me this. I don't even think we had kids yet. I was trying to think of the timeline. I can't totally remember. But it was about 2 years before I'm sitting down doing this homework, which was like 10 years ago. And this day pops in my head. I hadn't thought of that day past the day that it occurred because, well, I was stressed. I was uncomfortable. Who cares? Whatever. Move along. We had come to an intersection, and Chris calmly told me what to do next, and I had a freakout moment because I couldn't do it exactly perfect right that second. And so I flipped out, and I started yelling at him, and eventually, I got out of the car in the middle of an intersection, and I refused to get back in, so I forced him to get in the driver's seat. He was like, no, you're going to do this, and I was like, no, I'm not getting back in the car. There's other cars around. And so he got in the car, and we moved on, and I didn't learn how to drive a stick shift car that day. This is so humbling. So years later, I'm sitting there having this conversation with God, and he reveals to me that I was stubborn and not submissive to my husband, who was my teacher that day. And that part of my action plan was to go to him and apologize. Oh my gosh, how even more humbling. And to let him know that at any time, if he ever wants to teach me how to drive a stick shift car again, that I will humble myself and I will listen and I will submit to his teaching. Super humbling. Oh, we'll get there. So Jesus doesn't just forgive our sins, right? He forgave me for my horrible attitude and unsubmission to my husband before that day ever occurred. But Jesus loved me too much to leave me in my sinful state. See, that's sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit working on your heart to draw you closer and closer to him. He's slowly chipping away at the dark, crusty, selfish areas of your heart. And sometimes it hurts. Most of the time it hurts. It's humbling. And in case you're wondering, I don't know how to drive a stick shift car. Chris has not felt that desire to teach me how to drive a stick shift again. And he wanted to make sure that I let you know, we also no longer have vehicles that are stick shift, so he hasn't had the opportunity. Sure. And that's okay. That's okay. Like, we've also learned that that's not good for us. Because God worked on my heart. And though I like to be in charge, I love to be in charge. The process of following the Holy Spirit's prompting in that situation chipped at my heart a little bit more, and it became a little bit easier to submit to my husband. I'm not perfect. God is always working on me if I let him. And that's what his perfect sacrifice gave us. It gave us perfect forgiveness, including heart change. The weight of sin is so heavy. The burden that the Old Testament saints and the high priest experienced brought reminders of sin. But Christ's sacrifice brought reminders of his grace. When I go before God and ask for his forgiveness, I don't have to feel the guilt and shame. I can go before him feeling grateful and thankful for the sacrifice that he made for me. And Spurgeon says, "What a glorious word. Those for whom Christ has died were perfected by his death. It does not mean that he made them perfect in character so that they are no longer sinners, but that he made those for whom he died perfectly free from the guilt of sin. When Christ took their sins upon himself, sin remained no longer upon them, for it could not be in two places at one and the same time." John 19, 28 and 30 reads, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine. They put hyssop on it, and they put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave us his spirit." Jesus hung on the cross as the final sacrifice and said, "It's finished." "It is finished" is tetelestai in Greek, and it can also be translated "paid in full." Jesus' death on the cross was the perfect sacrifice that no high priest was able to give. Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he took on your sin, and he took on my sin. But it wasn't just a ritual. He finished it. He conquered sin and death. He doesn't have to go to the cross over and over. It is finished. Christ's sacrifice ushered in a new covenant. Verse 16 tells us that a new covenant is putting his law in our hearts. No longer is it an outward list of rituals, but it is an inward heart transformation that God's after. He doesn't want your works, he wants your heart. You know, we can join all the ministries and we can serve in all the ways physically possible, but what's the motive of your heart in doing so? Is it so you look like the good and moral person? Is it because you think it's what a Christian does? Or is it because God's calling you to serve? Or maybe God's calling you to a time of rest and just sitting at his feet and being poured into. I don't know what God's calling you to, but God promises to write his laws into our hearts. So if we're seeking him and we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we each know what we should be doing and what his calling is on our life. Answer the call. Submit to his will for your life. In the final verse of this section, the writer says, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." These final verses are ending the doctrinal part of Hebrews. And next week, we're going to see a shift towards the application portions of the doctrine that we've been learning. As we've seen over the last few months, Christ was superior in every way to the Old Testament covenant. Christ's sacrifice brought complete forgiveness, which means complete freedom from guilt and shame. We don't have to hold on to the sin that we've committed. We don't have to pay penance. We don't have to remind ourselves of what we did wrong. We don't have to keep a record of wrongs. It is finished. In Luke 22, we see Jesus institute the Lord's Supper. In our current culture, we celebrate that with communion. Luke 22, 14 to 20 says that when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The Day of Atonement was the yearly day that the people had sacrifices made for sin. Communion is the remembrance of what Christ did with our sin. One is focusing on our inherent failures and imperfections, and the other is focusing on Jesus and how we are made perfect in his sacrifice, and that's freeing. That's perfect forgiveness, free of guilt, free of shame. What has been forgiven, no longer remembered by God. It no longer has a hold on us. Do not live in condemnation. Have you accepted his forgiveness? Are you doubting in action what his sacrifice did for you? There's an old hymn that goes, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the days. Jesus offers the real deal, the real and true sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross as our perfect lamb to atone for our sins, but he went into the real Holy of Holies, not the shadow, bringing forgiveness for our sins, for mine and for yours. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you for these women who want to grow deeper and stronger in you. I thank you for laughter and humor, and that we can all come together and be transparent with one another and share our faults and to also share what you have done in our lives, Lord. I pray that you would bless our time as we share with one another, and that we would just continue to point back to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.